This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, June 28th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who supplies an abundance of living water to thirsty souls. So then will you lift up your hearts and respond with gladness as the Lord calls you into his presence. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are our hiding place. You redeem us from trouble. You surround us with shouts of deliverance. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. You put your hedge around about us on every side and protect us. Your angel encamps around us and delivers us. You uphold us with everlasting arms. And we thank you that where sin increased, grace has abounded all the more. For you have sent your Son to save us from our sins. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through him we are reconciled to you. And for that reason we come confessing our sins, confident that you forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hear us now as we come in repentance and humility, confessing our sins before you. Our blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the one who stands in your grace, knowing that your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Come among us now and fill us with your Holy Spirit, giving us grace to rejoice before you this day. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 127, words from the 147th Psalm. With songs and honours sounding loud, address the Lord on high. Trinity Hymnal number 127. At this time, we read from the New Testament, from the letter to the Hebrew Christians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Am I my brother's keeper? That was Cain's cynical question. And the answer is, well, actually, yes. As a matter of fact, you are your brother's keeper. In the family of God's people, we all need to be looking out for each other and encouraging each other, because sin is very crafty, temptation is very real, and our hearts are very deceitful. And for that reason, in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the writer to the Hebrew Christians gives this warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace we share in Christ, that we're made alive together with him, that in him we are a new creation. In him we have adoption. In him we are accepted by you. In him we are raised up to the heavenly places. And that we are fellow heirs with Christ. But our Father, we pray that you would help us to hold our confidence firm to the end. You have taught us to pray for deliverance from evil. And sometimes the evil one comes up against us as a roaring lion. We pray today for those who are struggling mightily against sin. Help them to put on the full armor of God and to stand firm. We pray, our Father, that they will not be isolated from fellowship, but that they will enjoy the prayers, the encouragement, the help, and the support of their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And we know that sometimes the evil one comes as an angel of light, seducing us into spiritual carelessness or lethargy or lukewarmness or indifference, dampening our fervor, dulling our senses. We pray, our Father, that you would stir our consciences, that you would wake us from careless slumber, that you would revive us. Sometimes the devil comes as the accuser, covering us with shame and embarrassment and crippling us with a sense of our unworthiness, reminding us of our sins and failures. We pray for a powerful intervention by your Holy Spirit, who assures us of sins forgiven and reminds us that we are not orphans, but that we have a heavenly Father, that we're not condemned, but that we have an advocate, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Help us to care for our brothers and sisters, to guard them with our words and by our actions, to receive them warmly, to love them dearly, to forgive them wholeheartedly, to serve them willingly, and to pray for them unceasingly. Help us not to put a stumbling block at the feet of any, especially the little ones of our flock. Give us grace to be godly examples. We pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Help them to hold fast to the name. Garrison them with your Holy Spirit. Fortify them with grace. Bear them up by your mighty power. Feed them with the abundance of your house. Enable them to set their minds on heavenly things, not on things of earth. Remind them that this brief, momentary affliction works a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Be their comforter. And our Heavenly Father, we pray for the civil authorities. We pray specifically for our county executive, Mr. Ehrlich, for health officer, Dr. Gales, asking that you would give to them wisdom and that you would burden them with a desire to assist your worshiping people by granting us the relief that will allow us to gather in safety to worship you. Until that time, sustain us during the trials of these days. Feed us in the wilderness, supply our needs, revive our spirits, restore our souls, lead us by still waters, guard us from evil, strengthen our faith, deepen our fellowship, show us Jesus. And we pray this and all things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 105. O God, we praise thee and confess that thou the only Lord and everlasting Father art by all the earth adored. This is a form of a hymn that has been used by God's people for more than 1600 years. Trinity Hymnal number 105. And now we read from the Old Testament from Psalm 95. Last Lord's Day, Psalm 94 seemed to come as a rude interruption to the sequence of Book 4 Psalms that we've been studying. We've been admiring the majesty of God and his great acts of creation and redemption. And then came Psalm 94 and suddenly we're seeing the evildoers crush, afflict and kill. We're hearing their taunts, that we're hearing their arrogant boasting. And we needed to be reassured that the Lord will not forsake his people. And we needed to be reminded that we are constantly dependent on him. But now in Psalm 95, the focus shifts back again to the majesty of God and how we respond to it. Will you listen? Because this is the word of God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we come now praying that we will hear your voice and that we will have soft hearts that gladly receive the impress of your truth and are shaped by it. Amen. Do the next thing. That's the counsel that we give to people who've been utterly thrown by their circumstances. People who've been left bewildered and disoriented. Maybe you've just experienced some kind of traumatic event, personal loss, maybe even physical injury. Maybe you're struggling with despondency, depression, or you've experienced some dizzying change in circumstances. You've been thrown and you need to get back in the saddle, and someone realizing that you need help and encouragement will say to you, do the next thing. And maybe that person comes and quite literally takes you by the hand to help you do that next thing, to put one foot in front of the other. In Psalm 94, we experience the trauma of oppression and brutality and injustice. The perpetrators weren't just callous, they were derisive. They mounted a ruthless assault, not just on the persons and property of God's people, but also on their faith. In verse 7 of Psalm 94, we heard them saying, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Where's God? Either he doesn't notice, he doesn't care, or he can't do anything. And we can just imagine the saints reeling, dazed and disoriented by the ferocity of the ordeal, so that even when the threat is lifted, they're stunned. They need to do the right thing. They need to do the next thing. What might that be? Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Ah, yes, here's Psalm 95 with its invitation to worship God. And the psalmist says, come on, he's taking us by the hand. He's leading us to the place where God's people are gathered in worship, and he's inviting us to join in. And that's a wonderful invitation. Someday, and we pray that it will be soon, it'd be possible for us to worship safely and legally together at Knox. And when that day comes, perhaps we'll be out of the habit of getting up on a Sunday morning. Maybe we'll be struggling with discouragement or depression. Maybe we've fallen into some sin. Maybe we're not sure that we're looking our best after weeks of comfort food and little exercise. And maybe at that point we're going to need someone to say to us, come on, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Some of the young people of our congregation are memorizing Psalm 122, which begins with the words, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are those the words of someone who is thankful for the encouragement of someone who said, let's go? And this morning, our psalm invites us to celebrate and to serve our majestic God. Now, it's possible to divide this psalm nicely into two. In verses 1 up halfway through verse 7, the psalm is about worship. And then from halfway through verse 7 to the end, it's a warning, a two-point sermon, a worship and warning. But I was pleased to discover that the psalm can also be divided into three, which is what we're going to do this morning. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to revel in the Lord's majesty. In verses 6 through the first part of verse 7, we're going to recognize the Lord's majesty. And then from the middle of verse 7 through to the end, we're going to respond to the Lord's majesty. And so we begin with this wonderful invitation to revel in the majesty of God. It's glorious. Come, let's sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It's a call to worship. And immediately we have a sense of kinship with the people who populate this psalm. God is a God to be worshipped together with other people. There's a community here, a community that has experienced the salvation of God. Who is it we're going to worship? The Lord, the rock of our salvation. Now, some of the questions that come to our minds when we read the Psalms are questions like these. What events might have given rise to the psalm? Are we able to discern the background context, the historical setting that's reflected in the psalm? Or we might ask the question, when might God's Old Testament people have used a psalm like this? What occasion? Would have been, on what occasion would they have sung a psalm like this? And sometimes the title gives us a clue, but Psalm 95 doesn't have a title. But Psalm 95 does have references to places and events that we associate with the time that Israel was in the wilderness. And we know that one of the annual feasts of Old Testament Israel celebrated God's provision for his people during their time in the wilderness. That was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. So when the psalmist invites us to worship the rock of our salvation, we think of the incidents when God provided water from rock. Because if ever there was a rock of salvation, that was it. Do you remember those incidents during their time in the wilderness when the people were facing death in the desert from thirst? There was no water. And on those occasions, Moses struck the rock and water came out. It was a life or death situation, but God intervened miraculously. And in the most improbable way, by causing water to come forth out of the rock. It was an absolutely astonishing feat of God's deliverance. He was the rock of their salvation. And if that was something that was remembered during the Feast of Tabernacles, we know that Jesus attended that feast. And I wonder if Jesus perhaps was familiar with that psalm, if he was one of the worshippers who would sing Psalm 95 on the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Perhaps he did, but we certainly know that Jesus did something that none of the other worshippers at the Feast of the Tabernacles did. John tells us about it in chapter 7, verse 37 of his gospel, in which he writes, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now there's an invitation. Among the worshippers, Jesus invited thirsty people to come and drink. That's a gospel invitation. As God's people gather for worship, the Lord Jesus, present with his people, invites us to take freely of the living water that Jesus provides for his people. Desperate people needing sustenance, Jesus is the one who sustains and refreshes us. A truth so beautifully communicated by Horatius Bonar in his hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. God's worshiping people gather to celebrate the fact that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He gives us the life-giving, life-sustaining water that only he is able to supply, that irrigates our souls, that revives and refreshes us. Can Jesus do that? Our psalm reminds us what kind of God we're talking about here. Verses 3 through 5. The Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Our God is a great God. When Jesus promises to provide the living water, when Jesus promises to be the savior of desperate, needy sinners, Jesus is well able to accomplish that. That's why Paul is so confident that nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because our God is a great God. He's a great king. He holds creation in his hand. There is no depth so deep that he can't reach into it. There's no height so high that he can't extend to it. He is well able to reach out to you in your place of need and difficulty and provide for you what you want as the Savior. But our psalmist goes on, doesn't he? He talks about the recognition of God's majesty in verses 6 and first part of verse 7. And there's a change in mood here, isn't there? Listen. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. In the first verses, we heard the loud singing, the joyful noise, the songs of praise, the commotion. And now that commotion is hushed. And a sense of deep reverence settles over the exuberant worshippers. Were they wrong to have made such a joyful commotion? No, they were invited to do that. It was a right and proper response. So what about the hushed reverence of verses 6 and 7? Is that a mistake? No, of course not. That's invited too. You see, here's the richness of worship. We don't keep on doing the same thing in a worship service. We sing hymns of praise, and then we confess our sins in the silence of our hearts. We unite our voices in doxology, and then we quiet our hearts in prayer. We lift up our voices to confess our faith, and then we listen attentively when God's word is read and preached. And you see, that kind of dynamic is reflected here. God's people celebrate God as the great God among all gods, and the worship space reverberates with praise to the rock of our salvation. But then it's as if God rises to his feet and a great hush falls, and the worshippers grow silent, and you can almost hear a pin drop. And the language of verse 6 describes someone who is filled with awe at the recognition of the majesty of God. Oh, come, let us worship. Literally, let us bow and bow down. You see, there's some more bowing. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's almost a progression here. We're bowing, and then we're bowing some more, and now we're kneeling. We're prostrated on the ground. It's an attitude of deep humility and reverence. It's the body language that expresses an attitude of heart. It's reverence made visible. Now, we might not kneel at Knox as part of our regular liturgy, but the point is the onlooker sees body language that reflects a deep reverence for God. The silence that falls when God's word is read. Heads that are bowed in confession or in prayer. Remember how Paul speaks of the gathering for worship in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, where he speaks of someone coming in, someone who's an unbeliever, someone who's an outsider, and who comes in and sees God's people at worship and is deeply impressed by the way in which God's people are conducting themselves. And Paul says that individual falling on his face will worship God and declare, God is really among you. Isn't that a marvelous thing? as we gather for worship, think of God's people assembled for worship and the visitor coming in, or someone who's coming from another congregation of God's people, and they come in among God's people at Knox and they witness the worship, and they sense that dynamic interaction, the deep reverence, the awe, the worship, and they say, truly God is among his people in this place. The psalmist says, we bow down before the Lord, our Maker. We're in the presence of our Maker. In Psalm 95, the focus is probably not so much on creation as on redemption. God has brought his people out of Egypt. He has made them his special people, his own prized community of people, distinguished from all the other peoples of the earth. The same kind of transaction that Peter brings right into the New Testament when he speaks to the Christians in the various congregations in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 and says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. God has made you his people. He has constituted you as his people. Previously, says Peter, you were straying, you were wandering, but now you've been gathered in. You've come to the great shepherd. And verse 7 of Psalm 95 speaks, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We've been gathered together by our God. We have been made his distinct people, his prized people. We're the very people of God. And what a lovely mixed image that is in Psalm 95, verse 7. The people are sheep, the sheep are people, but it's imagery that points us to the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who cares for his sheep, who gathers his sheep together, and who lays down his life so that the sheep are safe and secure. And what's the response of the ones who recognize Jesus as the good shepherd, the very Son of God? They worship him. They surrender themselves to him. They recognize that great work of redemption in which Jesus has laid down his life in order to redeem a people for himself, his own special prized people. And Paul then pulls out for us what should be the proper response in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual worship. Lay yourselves before him, surrender yourself to him, dedicate your lives to his service, walk with him. Maybe you're realizing where this psalm is taking us. The psalmist is helping us put one foot in front of the other until we're ready to hear the warning that begins at the end of verse 7, because that warning underscores the need for a right response to the majesty of God. Listen to verse 7, B into the beginning of verse 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The psalmist has been helping us to put one foot in front of another. We've been invited to revel in God's majesty with joy. We've been invited to recognize God's majesty with reverence. And now we're reminded that we need to hear his voice with obedience. Good for us to be silent in the presence of God, to be thoughtful, to receive God's truth. Eric Lean says, don't drown out his voice with your noise. He wants you to listen to him as well as shout and sing to him. It's so important that we be ready to make space, to make time, to make the silence that allows us to hear distinctly and to be able to reflect deeply on what God is saying to us. Pharaoh heard God's voice and hardened his heart and was destroyed. He lived in God's world. He heard God's voice. He didn't respond to God's majesty. At the Red Sea, he discovered the truth of Psalm 95, verse 5. The sea is his, the sea is God's, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. And the Israelites were witnesses. They were the ones who walked across on the dry ground. They were witnesses. Verse 9 says, they have seen my work. But they didn't make the right response. They hardened their hearts. They were like Pharaoh. Absolutely amazing that having witnessed what God did on their behalf, they became like Pharaoh. They hardened their hearts. They went astray. Now they're straying like sheep. And specifically, the psalmist refers to two sorry episodes at Meribah and Massah where they put God to the test. Exodus chapter 17 describes one of those incidents. And in verse 7, we're told that they put God to the test by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And you hear the skepticism and the doubt in their voices, in spite of all that they've seen. Now comes the difficulty presented by the appearance of no water, and they say, "Is God among us? Is this a lost cause? We're not going to make it. God's not going to see us through. Why should we bother to heed him? Why should we bother to follow him? Why should we bother to worship him?" And that attitude isn't going to work. Robert Godfrey says, "In crises of faith, we may express our confusion and pain fully and plainly to the Lord, but we must not test the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust God to lead us, protect us, and provide for us, even when we're not sure how that's going to happen." The Hebrew Christians were struggling with that. They were experiencing difficulty and they're wondering, will God bring us through? Is God going to abandon us? It's not easy being a follower of Jesus. It's painful. It's costly. It's hard. And the writer to the Hebrews in 3 verse 14 says, "If we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Hold on to Jesus. That's what he says. Keep your original confidence firm to the end. There are times when you and I are so bewildered that we don't know which way to turn. And at that point, Jesus is the one who takes us by the hand. Stay close to him. Hold fast to your original confidence. And the writer of the Hebrews says, yes, we do have a responsibility. We are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We are to encourage one another to hold that confidence firm. We're to be praying for our brothers and sisters during these days of trial and struggle and difficulty. We're to be upholding them before our God. We're to be encouraging them. We're to be reminding them that our God is a great God, that he is the rock of our salvation. And we're to be encouraging them to stay close to Jesus and doing what we can in order to help them take the next step. And what a glorious thing it is that God, the Holy Spirit, works in us, knitting us to the Lord Jesus, enabling us to share in Christ and knitting us to him so that we hold fast, that we're supported by his grace and we're able to take step after step going forward until at last we enter into the rest that Jesus has secured for us and that this Lord's Day pictures for us and reminds us of. And we praise him for his redeeming grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the rock of our salvation, the one who takes us, as it were, by the hand, who leads us forward, and who brings us at last to the rest that he has secured for us. We thank you in the name of our Redeemer. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 122. "God, all nature sings thy glory, and thy works proclaim thy might." Trinity Hymnal number 122. And now, people of God, be encouraged and take comfort as you receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and evermore. Amen.